Turning again to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter once again, Romans chapter 8, and I want to read the text that we have been using these past number of weeks, verses 29 and 30. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration in these two verses. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word, for Christ's sake. Amen. And in this 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul places great emphasis upon what God is to his people and what God has done for his people. And in verse 30 we read, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, the call of God, as you may recall from last time, is the historical outworking of God's eternal predestination. Those whom God thus calls responds in faith to that call, which in reality is an effectual call, and those who thus believe God justifies, accepting them in Christ as his very own. As I have been saying, the order of salvation highlighted in these two verses has been called by some the golden chain of salvation. And the fourth link in this golden chain of salvation is justification. And that is the subject that we want to give some attention to for a short time this morning. So what is justification? I would like to quote to you the answer found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I think it provides a very good and a very concise answer. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, this particular definition or this answer brings before us a courtroom scene. Now, when a judge justifies an accused man or woman, the judge declares that man to be righteous, or that woman to be righteous. He has heard all of the evidence about his actions. The witnesses have spoken up, his advocates have pleaded for him, and all the prosecution's case has been made. And now the crucial moment arrives. The judge gives a solemn judgment. He brings in his verdict. And he declares the accused to be righteous because he has heard all of the evidence. He has heard all of the witnesses. He has heard how the advocates have pleaded and the prosecution's case has been presented. And now he declares that man before him to be righteous. Nothing has changed in that man's past or in his recollection of what he has done. What really has changed is his status or his standing. He was accused, but now he's amazed. Now, to his wonder, he is justified. Righteous, says the judge, concerning the charges brought against him. No condemnation. You can go free. Case dismissed. So this answer provided by the Westminster Divines is a very good answer. It's a very concise answer. And it speaks in legal terms. And this is what God does for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares us to be righteous in his sight and before his law, simply for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So justification then is not making someone righteous, but declaring a person to be righteous in the eyes of the law of God that has been broken by every sinner. The change will no doubt affect the person's feelings as he cries, "His mercy all, immense and free, And oh my God, it found out me. So this is a tremendous thought, that we have been justified by God. Now there are three key points concerning our justification brought out in this definition. First of all, it is a judicial act of God based upon his free grace. And anything that comes to us from God is because of free grace. We are saved by faith. We are saved by faith alone, justified in the sight of God, but it is through the free grace of God. In it our sins are forgiven. And that's a wonderful thought, that it is through the merits of Christ and Christ alone that the sinner can be forgiven. That means that all your sins and all my sins were accounted for at the cross through the death of Christ. He met all the legal requirements, he satisfied all the perfect law of God, and because of his merit, those who believe in Christ are justified fully and freely from all sins, past, present and future. And that's a most glorious thought for an individual to have, that our sins are gone. They're under the precious atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in it, we are accepted as righteous in the sight of God because of Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. Now that word impute simply means to set to the account of. Christ's righteousness is accounted to us. Now let me try to explain this. I have $1,000 and I want to give that as a gift to Christina. I can see a smile on her face right away. So I go in tomorrow morning and I hand over the check and I say to the person behind the counter, I would like to put this into Christina Power's account. Can you take care of this for me? So that money is transferred from my funds and it is placed into Christina's fund. So what was mine now has been handed over to her. It becomes hers because of a gracious work on my part. And really that's what happens in justification. Out of the free mercy and grace of God in Christ, God puts into our account the perfect righteousness of the Son and looks upon us through his Son, through the merits of his Son, and thank God when he does that, he's pleased, because he's pleased with Christ. He's pleased with the holy life that he lived, and he's pleased with the sacrifice he made, the atoning death that he died, and ascended back to glory to intercede for us at God's right hand. So I am enriched through the merits of Christ, through the work of Christ. My sins are gone. I have a new standing before God. I'm not what I used to be. I have been transformed by God and his matchless grace. So justification is the declared purpose of God to regard and to treat those sinners who believe in Christ just as if they had never sinned, on the merits, on the ground of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not mere pardon. It's something more than that. Pardon is a free forgiveness of all of our offences, all of our past offences. It has reference to those sins that have been forgiven and blotted out. Justification has respect to the law and to God's future dealings with a sinner. It is an act by which God determines to treat the sinner hereafter as righteous, just as if he or she had never sinned. And the basis for this is the merits of Christ and Christ alone. He's everything to his people. And we need to rejoice in this truth today, what we have in him, what God is to his people, and what God has done for his people. He hath clothed us in that glorious garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we stand complete in him before the throne of God. We are completely, fully, freely justified by God's matchless grace, and we give God all of the glory for his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, manifest in flesh, the one who came down to live a holy life, to die an atoning death, to offer himself as a sacrifice for us, worthless, ill-deserving, guilty sinners, so that we might arrive in heaven one day, saved by his grace. He has taken our place, said Albert Barnes, and died in our stead. He has met the descending stroke of justice, which would have fallen on our own heads if he had not interposed. And that's what happened at the cross. What we deserved fell upon Christ at Calvary, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin. He took our place. He stood in for his people on Calvary's tree. And that smiting that he endured for us. That was what we deserved. We deserved eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God. But he took the place of every redeemed soul and died an atoning death. Therefore, our hearts ought to be filled with joy and praise and gratitude to him for what he has done. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is really the heart of the gospel. And the words, "the just shall live by faith," are found, as you know, four times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Martin Luther said that justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. The just shall live by faith. We live the Christian life the way we enter the Christian life. We enter the Christian life by faith. We continue the Christian life by faith, and the Christian life will culminate by faith when we are transported from earth to heaven to behold the beauty of Christ, to see him as he is, and to rejoice for all of God's eternity in God's sovereign, matchless, free grace. Charles Haddon Spurgeon concurred with the statement made by Martin Luther, and this is what he said. He said, "Any church which puts in the place of justification by faith in Christ another method of salvation is a harlot church." That's very strong language from the Baptist preacher. But I concur with that answer. I believe that to be the case. That any church that puts in the place of justification by faith in Christ alone as the merit of salvation is a harlot church. Now, it is possible for a Christian to be in error on some theological points and matters. And this is the case because we have many denominations today and we all differ on certain things, especially about end time prophecy and so on. And some of the great leaders in the church have disagreed on these important matters down through church history. So it's possible to even be in error about some of the theological points that men and women dispute and discuss today and still be in a state of salvation. But if a person is wrong on the Bible's teaching concerning how a person is justified, they cannot be in a right relationship with God. It's as simple as that. It's very strong language, but that's the truth. That's the way it is. And Martin Luther, this great truth dawned upon his heart, and he led the great movement known as the Reformation. What was the theme of his message? The just shall live by faith. And he proclaimed that, and God wrought a great thing at that time using that little Romish monk to proclaim throughout the world that the just shall live by faith. So the doctrine of justification by faith alone answers the most basic theological question: how can sinful man be right or just with God? In other words, how is it possible for a man or woman who has broken God's law, God's righteous law, for that man or that woman who is unholy, who is depraved, who is an enemy of God, how is it possible for that person, that individual, to be right with a holy God? And that is why the great doctrine of justification is the heart and essence of the gospel, because the just shall live by faith. Professor John Murray, a famous Scottish theologian, expressed this idea well when he wrote, and I quote, "In the last analysis, sin is always against God, and the essence of sin is to be against God. The one who is against God cannot be right with God, for if we are against God, then God is against us." That's a very sobering thought. It could not be otherwise. His very perfection requires the recoil of righteous indignation, and that is God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Romans 1 verse 18. This was our situation in our unconverted days. We were unholy. We were biased against God. We were depraved, full of sin, heading along a pathway leading us down to a Christless eternity, until God intervened in grace, until God opened our blinded eyes, until God touched our hardened hearts, our stony hearts, and replaced it with a heart of flesh, and gave to us a desire to seek after the Lord, and to call upon His name, and to repent of our sins, and to believe the gospel. This is grace from beginning to end. It's all of grace. We have no merit, we have no part to play in the whole thing. This is grace, God's grace, free grace, matchless grace. This is what we have in Christ. And anything that is contrary to this is not of God, it's not of Christ, it's not of grace. It's of man, it's of men. And it proves that a man or woman is still then against God. If a person does not accept what the Bible teaches and reveals, then that person is rejecting what God has declared. That simply means that that person is against God. And the Bible tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So how can a person who is depraved and defiled, a rebel at heart, find acceptance in the sight of God? Well, justification is the establishment of a sinner in a right standing before God. Two needs exist in regard to sinful man having a relationship with God. Man has broken God's holy law, he is a sinner. And man is not perfectly righteous, and our justification in Christ meets both of those needs. Now, you know the story from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, of two men who went up to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. One was a man who was full of himself, who boasted of what he had done, who boasted of his righteousness. This is what I have done, Lord. So I am coming to you pleading what I have done. And he is described in the Bible as a Pharisee. Outwardly, he was a very respectable member of society. The other man, he is described as being a publican. A publican was a Jew employed in tax collection for the Roman government. He was despised by his own fellow Jews. And Christ says that the tax collector stood afar off. He would not even lift up his head unto heaven. He felt his guilt, he felt his condemnation, he felt that he was a sinner, and rightly so, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's one man, he's standing, he's full of his pride, he's arrogant, he's boasting what he has done, he's boasting in his accomplishments, what he knows about the Bible, what he knows about the prayers of the Bible. He's standing there and he's boasting, this is what I've done. Surely I can find acceptance with God. The other man, he's ignorant, he's a tax collector, he's despised by his fellow man, and he stands there and he feels his guilt, and he cannot even lift up his head in the presence of God. But what did he do? He cried from the depths of his heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be propitious to me, a sinner. And we have the thought there, the picture of the mercy seat. And he's coming to God, and he's coming to God through Christ, because the mercy seat represents the work of Jesus Christ as it appears before God. So he comes into the presence of God with a broken heart, and he says, be propitious to me. Accept me through the offering upon the altar, and be merciful to my soul. He prayed from the depths of his heart. And that prayer received an answer from God, because it was a sincere prayer, came from the heart. He was crying for mercy. And every prayer that is offered to God sincerely from the heart in the will of God will be answered. And Jesus said of this man, I tell you, this man, the man who was defiled, the man who could not even lift up his head, who had nothing to boast of or about, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified, just as if he had never sinned. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that day, the publican had left his home and come to the temple with all of his guilt heavy upon his heart. All of his past sins, all of his present sins were pressing down heavy upon his heart. When he returned home that day, the past events remained unchanged. None of his past sinful actions could be altered, but they could be pardoned by God, and his guilt could be washed away. And that's exactly what happened. He had committed those sins that could not be changed. But those sins could be pardoned, and those sins were pardoned. And those sins were all cleansed away through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. For when he looked up, he cried from the depths of his heart, God, be propitious to me. Be gracious to me through the sacrifice. Forgive me for Jesus' sake, or what that sacrifice represents. And Jesus commended him, and Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified by grace. God showed him mercy. And when a man or woman asks God for mercy, that person will receive mercy. The tax collector went home justified before God. Do you realize how such an amazing change in status can be possible? It is because of Golgotha's cross. It's because of the Lamb and the work of the Lamb. It's because of Christ and the work of Christ, the Prince of Glory, the only Savior of God's elect, the only Savior of sinners. And it is important to know him as Savior. And we come to God through Christ and the merits of Christ alone, through the shedding of his precious blood. So the Lamb of God took away our sins. And we need to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. We have done that when we came initially. But we need to cast ourselves upon him daily, praying for mercy, praying for cleansing, praying for forgiveness, that we might live the life and walk the walk. Remember what we were? We were rebels. And our righteousness was as filthy rags in the sight of God. Just like the prodigal, when he returned from the far country, he was in rags. And when he came home, the old filthy garments were removed. He was washed from his defilement, and the Father put on him the best robe that he had. That's a picture of the robe of the righteousness of Christ being freely placed upon every sinner who comes to God through Christ and receives by faith the gift of God, and the gift of God is everlasting life. So that man went down to his house justified, rejoicing that he had found acceptance with God. He had no standing in society. He had no standing in his community. But now he had a standing before God. He had a perfect standing before God. And that's what every child of God has in God's sight, a perfect standing. The man, when he went up to the temple, was condemned. But when he left the temple and returned home, he was no longer condemned. He had been declared righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit of justification is peace. We cannot have peace prior to coming to know Christ the Savior. And we cannot find this peace with God through religious mumbo jumbo, but merely by seeking him as he is presented in the gospel, through Christ, through the one who died and rose again. And in repentance and penitence, the sinner finds forgiveness in him by faith, receives the righteousness of Christ. We are justified. We are declared righteous at the moment of our salvation. The justification does not make us righteous. I've mentioned this before. But rather pronounces us righteous. And our righteousness comes from placing our faith in the finished work of Christ. His sacrifice covers our sins, allowing God to see us as perfect and unblemished. I've mentioned this before, when the priest was dealing with the sacrifices on behalf of the people, he had to slay the animal, and then they had to dissect the animal to make sure that there were no blemishes within. He checked it outside as well to make sure there were no tears there. It had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. And this is what Christ offered to God, a perfect sacrifice. And thank God, when his people turn to him in repentance and faith, he bestows that perfect righteousness of his. And God looks upon his Son, and he sees us in his Son. He sees perfection in his Son, and he sees us perfect in his Son. And all of our blemishes are gone. They're all removed, they're all taken care of, because of the righteousness of Christ. And this meets all of the holy demands of God's perfect righteousness and law. And he declares us righteous, he justifies us. Romans 5 verses 18 and 19, I think, sums it up. And read those verses for yourself. And it is because of justification that the peace of God rules in our life. And it is because of justification that the believer has the assurance of salvation. And we have this assurance. And Paul is teaching in Romans 8 the eternal security of believers. We cannot lose something that God has freely bestowed. And when God freely bestows a salvation, at no point of time does he reverse his decision. There's no time that he takes back what he has bestowed to us in grace. It's not a license to sin. It's not a license to live the way a man or woman pleases to do so. When we're saved by grace, we're changed by grace. That means we have a complete new outlook in life. And we will walk differently. And we will behave differently. And we will think differently. And we will be the people the Lord would have us to be. It's got to be manifest in the life. What has been wrought in the heart must be manifest in the life. What we profess has got to correspond with the way we live and so on. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. People think, well, I'm saved. I've got a passport for heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to glory. I can live as I jolly well please. Well, that's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. There's a life to be lived. We enter the Christian life by faith. We live by faith. We demonstrate by faith that we have been changed by the way we live as the people of God. It is because of our justification that we have the assurance that I will never perish. And Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. We cling to the promise of God. We believe the Bible. We believe what he has said, because we have been changed by the grace of God. Justification enables God to begin the whole process of sanctification in the life of a believer, the process by which God makes us in reality what we are already positionally. Justification is an act, sanctification is a process, it's an ongoing thing. And in sanctification, God is working by his word through the Spirit to make God's people holy. That's the ultimate end of God's predestinating glory and grace, to make us like his Son. Now, one preacher said that the following story is the finest illustration of justification that he's ever heard. Remember, it's only a story. It's a mere illustration. There was a man in England, and he bought a Rolls Royce. He went across to the continent for a vacation time, and while he was driving around Europe, something happened to the Rolls Royce. So he called the Rolls Royce people back in England and asked, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? Well, the Rolls Royce people flew a mechanic over to Europe. The man located the owner and the car. The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England and left the man to continue with his holiday. And as you can imagine, this fellow was wondering in his mind, how much is this going to cost me? Flying someone over from England, taking the time to repair the car, covering his meals and expenses, this is going to cost me an arm and a leg. So he had these thoughts in his mind, how much is it going to cost me? So when he returned to England, he wrote a letter to the Rolls Royce people and asked how much he owed them. He received a letter from an official that read, and I quote, Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with the Rolls Royce. Do you understand that? Do you see what I'm trying to explain to you? So justification means to set something right, to declare righteous, to make one right with God, just as if nothing had ever happened, just as if we'd never sinned. That's what justification is. Thank God, the perfect righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. It has been received by faith alone. He died in our place. He took our place. He took the punishment we deserve. And in turn, sinners who believe in him as Savior are justified by God the Father. So justification is a legal act, and it means that the righteousness of Christ is imputed or credited to believers. God's plan of salvation includes forgiveness, which means taking a believer's sins away. But justification means adding something to that life, the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that God has no record standing in heaven against the sinner who believes in Christ. And this is truly amazing. There is no record in heaven of my sin before God, because Christ and because of his perfect righteousness, it has been put into my account. There's no file in heaven of my sin, because my sins are gone. They're gone, and furthermore, I have a perfect righteousness. I have a perfect standing before God in Christ. That will never change. That will never alter. It's sealed, it's signed, it's settled forever. Because of grace, because God predestinated me from eternity to be His. He foreloved me, He predestinated me, He called me, He justified me. And in the tense used here in Romans chapter 8, He has already glorified me. It's complete, it's finished. And as far as God is concerned, when He looks down, He sees me glorified already in Christ. I have a wonderful standing in Him. So Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter, and Paul in this chapter tells us what God is to His people and what God has done for His people. He's done all of these things and much more. And we give God the praise. We'll conclude in prayer.